You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Ken Mon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Jim and I have known each other for, we figured it out today, it's been over 20 years. He was a big brother to me as I came out of seminary. And I don't know how you do this job without those who will come along and put their arm around you and teach you which way is up. And in psychology circles, they call it multiplexing your relationship. We've known each other in so many different capacities. He has been my big brother. He's been my friend. He's been my mentor. He's been my district superintendent, which is different than being your senior pastor. Now he's going to retire, as my mentors seem to be changing, and moving into different realms. And so we get to find a new way to relate to each other, but it doesn't mean that that relationship ends. I am sad today to leave. I'm going to miss working with you, Jim. My wife has told me that if I die prematurely, Jim is going to do my funeral. So you've had a deep influence on my family and my life, so I want to thank you for that. I don't know how to end. What do you preach on your last day? I don't know. Pastors are good at thinking forward and casting vision. This is not my place to cast vision for you. That's not what today is about. So I don't know what to say. So I asked Chris. I said, Chris, what have you guys been preaching in the sanctuary? Because I've been upstairs all this time. And he said, you've been talking about why we do things, why we preach, why we pray, why we sing. I said, what did you have slotted for this one? And he tentatively slotted why we go forth, in case I didn't have anything else. So good enough, why we go forth, because I'm going forth. But really, I can't tell you how to go forth. This church does more ministry in the world, going forth from where we are to do ministry. This church does more of that than any church I've ever been in, any church I've ever seen. I mean, we've got 13 or something places around the world that we minister to, that we send our resources and our people. We do so much in this local community. We can't name it all. I've been nominally put in charge of resourcing the outreach ministries, and I haven't even been to them all. It's because so I have nothing to tell you about how to go forth. But what I can tell you is how you've affected me. As a pastor leaves, we come to these transition points. I can look back on my time here and say, I am different for having been here and watched this community step out in faith and do ministry. I'm different. One of the things that I have come to awareness of just in the last year or two is how Jesus works through the small, simple things that this church does, that we do in our lives, to touch people at the core of their being. And here's what I mean. I went through, there are three different passages of Scripture today, and they come from three different Gospels, because I want to show you, I didn't just observe this one place. I'm making the case for you that this is Jesus' pattern of ministry. In all the Gospels, he does this. He does an end run around presenting issues and goes to core issues in our life. Here's what I mean about that. Presenting issues are things that are on the surface. In the last church I had a few years ago, there was a family with a child who was belligerent and frustrated. It comes up a lot. I mean, it's come up in this church too. Frustrated, they're not on time for anything, they're angry. Teenagers get that way. And this family, like a lot of people, called and said, can you pray for our daughter? Well, of course I'll pray for your daughter. Yeah, that's what we do. And after a while, it became clear that the issue was not being laid. It wasn't anger, it wasn't frustration, it wasn't poor grades. There was a boy down the street that wasn't on the approved list of boys down the street, if you know what I mean. We could have spent all time praying about, you know, get her a clock so she's on time. You know, those were the presenting issues. The core issue was something entirely different. All of us probably know somebody who has had an ache or a pain and went to the doctor thinking it was some minor thing, and it turns out to be the tip of the iceberg, and there's something deeply different that has to be dealt with. The presenting issue is surface, but the core issue is something entirely different that must be dealt with. The presenting issue is not going to change anything. Jesus does this spiritually through all kinds of stories in the Bible. The first one I want to bring to you is a story you know from Mark at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Mark 2. It's the paralytic. And here's just a little bit of that. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came and bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the man the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, we've all heard this story. It's you know, it's a nice story. Jesus heals him and he walks. There's some oddities in this story. There's some things that we don't pay attention to on first reading. One of them is, you know, if I'm having Jim over to preach at my new parsonage and somebody rips a hole in the roof to because they can't get close enough, I think we're going to have some issues. Okay? And they never address that in the scripture. You know, was there a fist fight out behind the house? I don't know, you know. But there are some other things that are interesting to me in this story. One of them is that Jesus doesn't even talk about the faith of the man on the mat. I mean, he heals him, but it says that Jesus saw his friend's faith and then addressed them. This is important to me because I have been in places where my faith is not strong enough to deserve God coming in and touching my life in any significant way. And in this story, Jesus doesn't even worry about the faith of the man. He may have no faith left. He may be so beat down and destroyed that he doesn't have any of that. And Jesus looks at the people around him, the people that love him and care for him, and says, because of their faith, I will step in and do something. That's good news, because I don't deserve it. And honestly, if there's a mother here praying for your wayward children, do not stop. Apparently, Jesus honors that, and it's not about them, it's the people surrounding them that Jesus steps in and honors. That's an important word, but it's not the one I wanted to bring you. There's another thing that happens here. Jesus looks at this man, and he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is odd. The presenting issue is a big one. He's paralyzed. He can't work. He's not able to get around. He's in a culture that does not make wheelchair ramps at every building. They still don't, if you've been over there. It's amazing. I wonder, and it doesn't say this. This is my kind of, you know, dwelling in the story for a little bit. I wonder if this man had not lain on that mat for a very long time and wondered, what did I do? Did I misread God's command somewhere? Did I do something wrong? Is he punishing me? Anybody here have your life just hurt? Your life just hurts. And you wonder, you have those questions. How did I mess up? God, what did I do to deserve this? And there's a sinking feeling at the center of his being. And his friends bring him in, and they're tired of his whining probably. Who knows? I don't know. They'd be tired of mine by this point. And they bring this guy to Jesus, and Jesus does an end run around the presenting problem. He doesn't even address the paralysis until like way later in the story. He does, but he looks at the guy and he says to him, "You didn't do this. God's not angry with you. You haven't violated God's law. You haven't done something to make him punish you with this. Sometimes this is just life. Sometimes that happens. In case you're worried about it, you're forgiven. You're right with God." Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus knows exactly what the real core issue is. One of the first weeks that I preached here at this church, back 4.5 years ago, I was in the vine. If you don't know this, the preacher can't see anybody in the vine. The lights are in your eyes. It's just the dark, and you know. And I preached this, and I made the point. I preached this passage, and I made the point that when you're right with God, your physical infirmities don't really matter that much anymore. I mean, those really take a back seat. If you know, no matter what, that God loves you and you're right with God, then all of that stuff is just background noise. It doesn't matter whether you're... And in the midst of this, I hear this voice, and I'm not even sure what it said. "Aaron!" Okay, well, when I got done with the service and I got down and I'm greeting people, and I heard that voice again. And so I went over to find out. That's how I met Roy Wright. If you remember, Roy rides the wheelchair. Roy is now living in Livingston in a facility. But that's how I met Roy. And I said, "What did he say?" And Linda was with him. And Linda said, "Oh, he said, amen." In there, Roy had, he needed to express that. He wanted to thank me for pointing that out. That when you're right with God, the physical infirmities are not at issue. You know, that was an amazing moment for me. And it was amazing for Jesus to be able to hone in that way. And he does it again. And I'll pick a different gospel over in Luke 19. And you know this story. It's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It says in 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And they have an interaction. And the story there, it picks up in verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus, rather than addressing what everybody else in the room would have addressed, I mean, here's a tax collector. He's made his money off of roughing up his own people to take taxes to Rome. And Rome did this because they knew they'd get more money out of going to one of the Jews and getting him to get it than bringing a soldier in to do it. So he was not well-liked. He probably didn't have a whole lot of friends in the community. From the story there, he clearly doesn't think he's done anything wrong. He's not unethical about it. He's probably not taking any more than this job traditionally takes in, you know, skimming off the top and paying your own self as you gather money for the Romans. He wants to be a good guy. He's just in that unfortunate place where he's got a job that makes him not likable. And Jesus could, all the crowd there could have wanted Jesus to address his greed or his wealth. Listen, Zacchaeus could have come from Kingwood, couldn't he? I mean, you look at how wealthy we are compared to places like, I don't know, Anahuac. You know? We have more than you could ever imagine. But we don't have, very oftentimes, a sense of belonging and community. Now I'm preaching to the choir because you're here and you probably do sense that. But you know how many people in Kingwood don't have church? Don't have a community? We put a sign up in front of our house to sell And immediately all my neighbors start calling, hey, you want to come over for a glass of wine? You want to have dinner? You know, get together tonight? And I realize it's because we live with wealth, but we are in poverty of spirit and community. And this man, who had everything that money could actually get him, he was lonely. And Jesus says to him, and this is so beautiful, he says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too, and here was his deepest need to hear this, this man too is a son of Abraham. You are one of God's chosen. You are who God calls his own. We need to hear that from time to time, especially in a place where we have the ability to take care of our needs, where our needs are met, and in abundance. There's a third one that I want to show you, and this one was so profound that we used it as the model for the name of the service upstairs. The well, we called it. It's the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he interacts with this woman, and this is so pertinent. I think we live in a Samaritan culture. We live in an age where we are unaware of God largely. Jesus goes into this village, and he has this encounter with this woman. And John 4:13, here's just a little bit of it. I love when Jesus says this. He asks her for water, and she says, no, you don't want water from me. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me some of this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She is completely outside of an understanding of God. It doesn't mean she's hostile to God. She's not at all. She's where most of us in our culture are. We have no idea what our sins are. Jesus confronts her. He says, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had like five of them, and the man you're with is not your husband now. He calls her on her sin. You know what her response is? She doesn't even know enough to be embarrassed about it. Her response is, oh, I see you're a holy man. I have a question about God. And what Jesus does is he doesn't address what we would call the presenting issue. She's sleeping around with a bunch of men, and she doesn't even have a husband. All of that, the community had probably already addressed with her. Jesus doesn't call her out. He doesn't say, okay, when you have handled the sin in your life, then you can. That's not what he says. She's unaware of it. She simply says, I have a question about God. Maybe you can answer that. And her question was actually a profound one. She wants to know, why is it that we're told we can't worship here and here and here the way we always have? Your people tell us that we've got to go to Jerusalem because that's the only way we can talk to God. And she's asking that question because she's hungry for it. Isn't that our culture? We're so unaware of our own sins that we don't even know how we violated God's intent for our lives. We're not even aware of it. But Jesus doesn't address the sin. Now, we will. We'll be the first ones to point out somebody's sin in their life. And if we don't do it to their face, we'll do it nicely behind their back. See, anyway. And that's not where Jesus is. He simply says to them, to her, you have eternal life coming. Let me tell you about it. That's an amazing thing. As I look at what this church is and the ministries that we do in the community, I'm amazed at how often the little things we do. I mean, yeah, we go to Guatemala and we go to Haiti and Africa and Porter and society. We do things all over, local and elsewhere. There's a group of people here in the church that are going to go down to Anahuac and help them prepare their parsonage. It needs some work. They're going to prepare it so that Karen and I have a nice place to live. I mean, what an amazing thing. And what I want to say to you is, when we do that kind of ministry, We're doing what Jesus did. Yes, those things are our foot in the door. The presenting issues allow us to do ministry. See, Jesus has something deeper at heart. I made a list of these three passages, those that are nearest and dearest to God's heart. You know, he doesn't just look at those of us who need healing in our lives. His heart is that we know that we're forgiven, that we're reconciled to him, that we're right in our relationship with him, even in our sinfulness. That's not his concern. Jesus' heart is for those who have stuff but are really hungering to belong, to be in a place where we can know and be known, that somebody can put their arm around us even in our worst days and be community for us until we can be in community again. God's heart is for those who are more worried about how do I find God than worrying about our sins or other people's shortcomings. That's who God is after. And every time this church steps out in ministry and reaches out to those who need it, it's a foot in the door for the Holy Spirit to begin to do the real work. Every time somebody passes out a can of beans or clothes to somebody who doesn't even speak our language, the Holy Spirit is already in that conversation. A few years ago, when I was at Asbury the last time, I got to sit under Dr. Dennis Kinlaw. You may not know his name. He was one of the great preachers of the last century. He was 95 or so 15 years ago when I was there, and he passed away in the last, two or three years. He talked to us as preachers, and he said something that has helped me so much in these years. He said, "What you preach doesn't really matter a whole lot." It's like, okay, that's good to know. What he said was, anything that anyone hears from your sermon, anything they hear from the scripture or from the music or the things, anything they hear, it only matters to those who are already having a conversation with God. And preachers know this. This happens all the time. You'll come to me or you'll come to Jim or Chris or somebody and you'll say, "Oh, this is what you said in your sermon. It was just so great and it made a difference in my life." And I'm thinking, I didn't say anything like that. That's good. I'll put it in the next sermon, but I didn't say that. You were already having a conversation with God. You walked in and you were having that conversation. Some of it was an argument with God, maybe, I don't know, but you're in that. And what Dennis Kinlaw says was, this is the law of the second witness. Anything you say in there is just a second witness. What I say today is either confirming or affirming what you already know in your spirit. That's why people who don't know God, a lot of times they don't get anything out of this experience. You know, this has happened before. All preachers have seen this once or twice, where somebody sneaks in after service starts and leaves 5 minutes before it ends, and the guy comes in and sits in that corner, and then there's a woman that comes in and sits over there, and it's clear their marriage is on the rocks, and they've given God one last time. They say, "Well, maybe we'll go to church," and they'll come in, they'll sit down and say, "Okay, God, fix our broken marriage. You got 20 minutes. And then they don't hear anything. And they get up and go, "Okay, I guess that didn't work," and they leave, and they never connect. They were not in connection with God in the first place. It's quite possible that if they had been, if they were already in a legitimate conversation with God, then something in what was said or done or sung would touch a life, would make a difference, would be a second witness. I can't tell you how to do outreach and go forth from this church. You do it better than anybody I know. But what you may not realize is every time you do it, you are the second witness. You are opening a door for what's already happening in their lives. You're touching them in ways you're not even aware of. And that's good news for the preacher, because I can't keep up with the conversations you're having with God. I mean, I'm doing good to make sure that I don't violate what the Scripture says here, you know? But the Holy Spirit makes up the difference. You've used this passage before in this series, but it really does sum all of this up. It's Ephesians chapter 4. It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, some to stand at society and give out beans and clothes, some to go to Haiti, some to go down to the mission, some to build altar kneelers for the service upstairs. Yeah, I mean, there's so many ways. And he did this to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As I leave Kingwood, I am humbled by the work that you do that the Holy Spirit picks up and runs with. I'm going to go to a place and I'm going to spend the rest of my career trying to recreate an environment like this where people actually step out and go forth and love people and let the Holy Spirit do the real work. I want to end with a short video clip from, you may have seen this on KHOU last week. Cheryl Hand, member of our church, passed away from cancer. And for the last, 6 months or so, she has been attending the service upstairs, the well. And her daughters are in this church, Lori Vest and Lana Eastman. So if you know those families, we're going to have Cheryl's memorial here in this sanctuary on the 10th in just about 10 days. And we're going to celebrate her life. She was desperately trying to hang on to high school graduation, which was last night. My youngest daughter graduated, and we now have achieved that. And Cheryl was wanting to see her grandson graduate from K Park. And she didn't make it to last night. And in the midst of all of that, I know he's not necessarily from our congregation, but when I leave here and think of Kingwood, this is the kind of thing that I will always see and think of you. Look at what the principal at Kingwood Park did.
A high school student in Kingwood held a private and very special graduation ceremony. Marcelino Benito reports it was one last gift for his grandmother.
Clinton Vest was just weeks away from walking the stage at NRG Stadium, but his family's heart was breaking.
It was awful. She's like my mom, so it was the worst thing ever.
His grandmother was in hospice and fading fast from a rare cancer. As she fought to stay alive, all she wanted was to see Clinton graduate.
I was a little taken back by it. The gravity of the situation kind of sinks in when you hang up the phone and you realize what the people on the other end of the line are dealing with.
The Vest reached out to Kingwood Park High Assistant Principal Mark Ruffin, hoping somehow they'd make Grandma's dying wish come true. The school planned something for Monday, but the family feared she wouldn't make it.
I could get together a diploma and some things and be over within about the hour.
So Ruffin and Kingwood Park's Associate Principal rushed to Clinton's home and brought graduation to Grandma.
I had the biggest smile on my face. It was amazing.
Clinton Avery Vest.
She saw me in the cap and gown, and she was staring at us, watching us. She knew what was happening. And that was the best part, is that she actually knew what was going on.
On her deathbed, Grandma celebrated.
She had actually enough energy after it all happened to clap and tell me congratulations and everything.
3 days later, Grandma died.
It was all she wanted before she passed. It was everything to her.
Just over a day since the loss, Clinton and his family now just have these photos.
To see that was just the best thing ever.
Memories that, for at least a second, bring a smile and dries their tears. Tonight, a family grateful for a school and a principal who helped shine some light into their darkest time.
It meant everything to me. I'm never going to forget this.
In Kingwood, Marcelino Benito, KHOU 11 News.
What a moment and what a gift for her.
Grandmothers.
Parting gift.
Grandmothers, it's very special to see. Fantastic.
As I go from this place and go forth, this is who I take with me. I thank you for being that kind of community, the body of Christ for the world. Thank you for letting me be your pastor.